Right, kids, you're dismissed to children's church.
All you over here.
And then over here.
Well, good morning, church. My name is Peter O'Neill. I'm the senior pastor here. And those of you watching online, thank you for joining us. We hope you're doing well. If you wouldn't mind, just email us at office@cbclittleburn.org. We'd love to know that you're participating in our worship service. And if you came in late, we'd love for you to sign the guest pads that are at the end of the aisles or pass them back. And if anybody is new here this morning, I'd love to meet you afterwards, or you can meet with Pastor Rob or one of the elders. We are an elder-led church. Matt is one of our elders getting up here praying, so we love you guys, and we want to pray for you. If you ever want any prayer from the body of Cornerstone, you can sign up or send a prayer request to prayer@cbclittleburn.org, and we have an awesome prayer team, and they get those out when you send those into that prayer@. We actually distribute that to the church that has signed up. So if you'd like to be a part of that, please, let's be a praying church.
I want to start off by telling you a story. And if you need to follow along on the sermon slides, they are up here. You can scan this with your phone, but you can also get it on your outline that you got with your bulletin. Those of you watching can also get it on the internet on our site where you're watching from. But let me start off by telling you an old story about a man named Will who was hiking alone through the mountains one late night. Now, as Will was on this hike, there was no moon out. He had forgotten his flashlight, and there was barely enough starlight to see the trail beneath his feet. And as he was walking along that trail trying to find his way, he accidentally came too close to the edge of the cliff. And unfortunately, before he could react, the ground disappeared underneath him. And he began falling into the darkness. Now, instinctively, Will reached out to grab hold of something, just anything. And to his astonishment, he grabbed on to a tree branch that was growing out of the side of the cliff. His body slammed against the rocks, but somehow the branch held, and breathing hard, he looked down beneath him, and he saw absolutely nothing. No bottom, no light, just endless blackness. And for all he knew, the canyon dropped thousands of feet below him. Well, instinctively, once again, his hand tightened around that branch as fear began rushing through his body. And he started yelling, "Help! Help! Is anyone up there? Help!" He shouted over and over again into the darkness, and minutes passed, and then an hour, and his arms began to tremble as he was hanging on for his dear life. Eventually, his fingers began to slip, and exhausted and terrified, Will finally cried out, "God, please help me!" And suddenly, a voice spoke in the darkness. Will froze. He wasn't expecting God to speak to him. "God, is that you? Will, do you trust me?" "Yes, Lord, I trust you." "Then let go of the branch." Will's heart started racing. He looked again down into the darkness and still could not see anything beneath him. "Lord, if I let go, I will die." "No, Will, you won't die. Trust me. Let go." Will started crying. "Lord, I can't. I'm too scared." But the Lord said, "Will, I cannot help you until you let go." What Will didn't know was that only 3 feet below him was the bottom of the pit. But because Will could not see in the dark, letting go felt impossible. To Will, letting go The only thing that was holding him from falling further into the pit felt like surrendering himself to death. That often happens when you're hanging in a pit. You say you trust God, but when life becomes dark, when grief comes, when fear surrounds you, when you lose control, when you can't see the future, you grip tighter onto whatever branch that gives you the illusion of control. But often, the first step towards healing and hope while in the pit is letting go of control. Will is me when I was hanging in the pit. And I had to learn that the only way to be pulled out of the pit was to let go, to surrender. And it takes a lot of courage to trust in God, to let go of whatever you're holding on to for control. This is exactly what we're going to be looking at as we go into Psalm 31. David is in a pit, emotionally, spiritually, because of things happening around him. Yet in the middle of that fear and that uncertainty, he learns an important lesson, which the first step out of the pit is to let go and drop into it. Psalm 31 really answers these two questions. What does it look like to trust God when you feel like your life is falling apart? And what does God do for you when you let go and trust Him in the pit? Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Psalm 31. And we're going to read this song in its entirety. And then we'll look at it out of order once again, so that you can see the truth that God is communicating to us in this song. So those of you online, turn with us as well, Psalm 31, and let's read verses 1 through 24. And we'll actually read the introduction that's there. It's probably in your Bible. That's actually in the original Hebrew text. And Psalm 31 in the very beginning says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. I have hated those who regarded useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy. For you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities, and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Oh no. You have set my feet in a wide place. But have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side, while they take counsel together against me. They scheme to take away my life. But as for you, I trust in you. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in your secret place of your presence. From the plots of man you shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strifes of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. This is a song of lament, and lament is just a song that's usually describing grief. And maybe you're in a pit today, maybe you walk through these doors and your life is falling apart, maybe you walk through the doors today and your life is doing fine, and this song will impact you differently. What I hope to show you today is the flow of this song, a song that we can point people to if they find themselves in the pit or if you find yourself in the pit. What we're going to do is study this song out of order so you get an idea of the message that God wants you to walk away with today. What we're going to do is look at verses 9 through 13, and we're going to look at what does it look like when you're in the pit. David describes exactly how he's feeling, what he's thinking, what he's doing even, while he's in the pit. And so we want to look at this to see, you might have had similar experiences in the past, or you may be experiencing these things right now. And what I want you to walk away with and see in Scripture is that you're not crazy. Other people have experienced this too. Because when you're in the pit, you can often feel like nobody can understand what I'm going through. But Scripture tells us, no, there are people who have walked in the pit with the Lord and who have gotten out of it, and there is hope. So we're going to look at the pit first. Then we're going to look at the first step to get out of the pit, which is often letting go so you fall further into the pit. And we see these in verses 1 through 8 and then also 14 through 18. There's two sections that David is talking about that first step, and they say a lot of the similar things. And then finally, at the very end, I want to give you hope while you're in the pit. David sings about what God does for you, what help he gives you when you're in the pit. He says, I'm going to meet you there, and this is how I'm going to meet you. So hopefully this song will help you understand how God will be there in the pit with you and what your first step is. And let me tell you, this process of finding your way out of a pit when you're in it is not an easy process. Usually we say this in Restoring Your Heart, and in other programs that ministries that go on in Christian circles, is usually when you start actually dealing with stuff that put you in the pit, it's going to make things worse. And you're going to be wondering, why am I doing this? Everything is getting worse. But when you stay the course with the Lord, what you'll find is you start growing out of the pit. And God teaches you something new about himself, about you. And what you'll find is that you're a stronger person in the Lord after walking in the pit. So let's go ahead and look at that first section. We're going to look at what does it look like to be in the pit. And that section that we looked at to begin with is verses 9 through 13. And basically what verses 9 through 13 is saying to us is when you're in the pit, it can feel like everything is against you. David gives us one of the most honest descriptions of what it feels like and what you think about when you're in the pit. He's describing a total collapse of his life. And when you're in that situation, it is a very dark place. And a lot of people won't understand what's going on with you. And that can make you feel like nobody gets me, everybody's against me, I am all alone. But these verses are really important. This is where it's beautiful that Scripture talks about the hard things in life. And I actually think this, I've been talking to my wife, I know there sometimes can be an aversion to modern psychology, because modern psychology is not founded on the Lord. What's beautiful here is the Bible already talked about modern psychology and how to deal with things way before man invented modern psychology. And what it grounded it on is the truth of God. So when we're looking at this, I want you to see that God is telling us how to think about what we feel and think, okay, in this passage. He's showing us exactly the depths and the hardship that David is in. He's not immune to the despair, the exhaustion, or the emotional pain of life. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean everything is going to work out great for you in your life. It's not going to be perfect. It's going to be hard. You're still going to fall in the pit. And God wants you to see that as we read these scriptures. That David, a man after God's own heart, still fell in the pit. A man who had a deep relationship with God, a man who was very close to God, fell in the pit. So when we look at these verses from 9 through 13, I want you to see that David is not hiding his struggle that he's going through. He's using his life after he's been in the pit. He wrote a song about it to show you what it looks like to be in the pit so that this will help you. So let's look at what it was like for David in the pit and see how much it's similar to your experiences in the past while you're in the pit, or maybe you're in it right now. So there are five areas that David actually describes that I've boiled things down into so that you can see what suffering looks like when you're in the pit. This isn't going to be fun, but it's going to be enlightening, okay? First, when you're in the pit, or while you're in the pit, you will feel grief. Look at verse 9 again in Psalm 31. David says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eyes waste away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body." Do you feel the depth of what David is saying here? Basically, the I in Hebrew poetry often expressed emotional exhaustion or inner anguish. So David is saying, I am constantly crying because I'm feeling it all over in my body. His ability to function as a normal human being has ceased. He is just experiencing intense grief over and over again. Now, when you experience profound grief, this actually places your body in a state of continual stress. What happens from a scientific point of view is there's several hormones that your body releases, but two of them you probably know of: adrenaline and cortisol. Adrenaline and cortisol, they flood your system. And that's actually good, because those two things are really good. They impact your heart rate, they impact your blood sugar levels, they also impact your emotional regulation and your physical activity. But basically what it's doing is helping your body be able to get in a fight or flight mode to deal with the situation you're in. And there is times in your life, living in this fallen world, where you want that adrenaline boost and that cortisol stress to happen so that you can either run away or prepare to fight. The problem, though, when you find yourself in the pit, is in you're in a state where those hormones are constantly being produced and put out into your body. And so what happens to you when you're in this state is you become in a prolonged state of stress, is it causes your body to be constantly having alarms go off. And the body cannot handle that for a prolonged period of time. So that's why it starts feeling, when you experience this intense grief, that you can't sleep anymore, that you can't concentrate anymore, that your body starts aching, because your body was never meant to be in a prolonged state of grief and stress. And so, yes, when you fall into the pit, your body's going to act weird. So expect that. In fact, that's what David sings about in verse 10. Another thing you'll see in the pit is that while you are in the pit, you will feel weak. And I'm talking physically weak. Look at verse 10. He says, "For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away." Let's first talk about bones in Hebrew literature, especially poetry. Hebrew poetry always uses bones to describe the inner structure of a person, your stability, your strength, your vitality. And what David is saying here, I feel physically exhausted because I'm in this pit. He's saying, when I'm in this emotional distress, I am fatigued, I'm having headaches, I'm even physically feeling pain in my body. So if you've ever been in the pit in an extreme stressful situation, and you have experienced migraines, headaches, physical fatigue, and you feel like you can't get up and do anything, it's because your body has been stressed out to the max and now is working in overdrive too long. It's like when you're driving a car. I did not plan this. So my dad is a cool guy who likes to work with things, and we had this old car that we want to get rid of. And so he thought that it would be fun to turn it on and put a brick on the accelerator and see how long the car would last until the engine blew up. It lasted a long time, believe it or not. It took not just like a couple minutes, not even a couple hours. It took like 12 hours before when you get pedal to the metal and your RPMs go straight up all over the place. It was redlined for like 12 hours before it finally blew. When you are in a constant state of stress, your RPMs are over in the red, and you are about to blow up. That's why you can't handle things. And someone just asks you a simple question, you're like, I don't know, I can't handle this anymore. You just blew your engine, okay? That's what David is singing about here. You should expect this. What's also fascinating is we get a glimpse of the reason perhaps David is in this pit. Now, this is not the reason all the time that you might find yourself in the pit, but for David, he might be hinting here the reason why he's in the pit. Because in verse 10, he says, my strength fails because of my iniquity. That's one of those Christianese words that a lot of times we don't understand. Your translation might say sin or anguish, but it really does mean iniquity. What's the difference? So David is talking here about something that he's violated God's law. He's done something wrong. There's actually three words that are used in the Hebrew. It's worthwhile to memorize. The first one is sin. And that simply just means you miss the mark. So this is right, the arrow, and you're shooting at a target, and you don't get the center target, right? Basically, what you're saying there when we say sin, it's like, I'm trying to do the right thing, but I fail at doing it, okay? So your motives are like that. The second one is transgression. I want you to think, whenever you hear transgression, it's like you've got a fence up there, and it says, warning, do not enter, and you decide to hop the fence. Okay, so you knowingly are now doing something wrong. The first one, sin, you were trying to do right, but you missed the mark. This one, transgression, I know I'm hopping over the fence. Iniquity is the worst, okay? Iniquity means you have twisted and bent yourself so much that now you are seeking to do the wrong on purpose. Now it's infected your entire life. And when we think about David, what sin was one of the greatest sins he's ever committed? The sin with Bathsheba, huh? David, in that horrible incident, commits adultery with a woman who is not his wife and then has her husband murdered on the battlefield. So perhaps David, when that experience, and we know it actually did impact his life, because even the prophet Nathan comes and tells him this cool little parable, and he finds out like, yeah, that guy stole his sheep and he should be punished. And he's like, you're that guy, you stole the man's wife. And David is just heartbroken. But Nathan tells him, by the way, God forgives you, but you're going to experience the consequences to these sins. And when you read 2 Samuel, oh my, David experiences constant hardship after that sin. His family's falling apart. His kids are killing each other. His kid rebels and throws him out of the city. Absolute chaos is happening. And you can imagine that David is feeling like he's in the pit in those moments. So perhaps those inspired him to write Psalm 31. Yeah, everything fell out underneath him, and it dropped like a hard brick. If you didn't hear that online, something fell in the back. That's why I said that. So, you will feel grief. You will feel physical weakness. David also talks about it in verse 11. While in the pit, you will feel rejection. Look at verse 11. I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, those people who are close to me. and am repulsive to my acquaintances. And that's just really people he knows who are closer to him. When you understand the Hebrew word for reproach, what he's saying there is, I feel shame and public humiliation. I am disgusting to people, not just to my enemies, but people that are near to me, my neighbors even. The people who I work and live around are repulsed by me as well. And that's what that next word means, is that repulsive actually means to be recoiled when you see someone. You're like, ooh, let's walk this way. Or it can also mean people avoid you, because being around you makes them feel uncomfortable. And you might have noticed that when you're in the pit. Is because you're feeling such deep darkness and there is a cloud around you, you will find that sometimes people reject you. That people push away from you. They push away for multiple reasons. One, they feel uncomfortable about to be around you. One, you're a reproach to them. Your sin makes them disgusted. Or even their perceived view of you makes them disgusted of you. What David is describing here is a deep loneliness you will feel in the pit. We were created for community. And when you're in the pit, you are no longer part of the community because you're down here where everybody's still up here. And that leads us to the fourth feeling while you're in the pit. While you're in the pit, you will feel forgotten. David says in verse 12, I am forgotten like a dead man out of mind. What he's saying there is people don't even remember me. I might as well be dead in the grave because nobody cares. He says, I am like a broken vessel. That means I feel useless and discarded. The scary thing while you're in the pit is you start to feel invisible to people. Your identity weakens. You wonder if life still has any purpose or value. You begin to question then if God has forgotten you as well. The pit is a lonely place, often where you feel rejection and feel like people forget you. Which leads to the last feeling that you may experience while in the pit. While in the pit, you will feel fear. David feels fear over what other people are saying about him or what they might be scheming to do against him. Look at verse 13. For I hear the slander of many. Those are the things they're saying that aren't true. Fear is on every side. Both my enemies trying to stab me in the back, the people talking to me in the front, nobody wants anything to do with me. Everywhere around me, it feels unsafe. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life. So David is really worried about his physical life. He's actually threatened in some way that someone might kill him. Now, when you're in the pit, you might not feel that. Might not be that deep. But what you will feel is when you're in the pit, you might feel that your reputation is being attacked. And the hard thing when people attack your reputation, you feel powerless because oftentimes they don't give you a chance to defend it. They're talking to everybody else but you. And so the fear you start having is, what will people think of me now? You start to fear that this is the way it's going to be for the rest of my life. When I was in the pit back in 2018, having just anxiety attacks, I literally thought that. I was so afraid that I will never feel anything different than constant anxiety and stress in my body. I literally was afraid of that. I told that to the counselors. I told it to Nancy. If you know who Nancy is, she moved. Nancy, if you're watching, I'm mad at you, by the way. He moved. I was afraid. I was afraid that I would be stuck in the pit forever. And that is something you will experience if you drop in the pit. So, what will you feel in the pit? Grief, physical weakness, rejection, forgottenness, fear. These are all things you will experience in the pit. Or I want you to understand someone you know may feel while you're in the pit. The question then becomes, what is the first step David takes while in the pit to stop this great hurt he's experiencing constantly while in the pit? What is the first step you need to take to get out of the pit? Well, that's where verses 1 through 8 and 14 through 18 come into play. David is saying the first step that you have to take when you're in the pit is to trust that God will help you and be your rock while you're in the pit. Just like that story at the very beginning, we figuratively are holding on to something, fearing we're going to drop further into the pit. I have found by my personal experience that your first step is not trusting someone else, not trusting a counselor, not trying to do a 12-step program, not trying to do whatever you've concocted to make things better in your life. This is a step that people often miss, is to first go to God and say, I need you, I can't do this anymore. And that's when you let go. That's scary, because like I said, things are going to get worse before they get better. But we see this is what David did. I mean, he's certainly writing this song after he's been in the pit, but this is the first thing he's saying over and over again. If you go back to verses 1 through 8, he's saying, I put my trust in you. And don't let me be ashamed for putting my trust in you. This is beautiful because it's basically saying, God, I don't want people to think poorly of you, so you better do this, otherwise people will. Now, that is not manipulating God there. David is just simply saying, I know you want to, and I'm calling you to do this. Deliver me. Look at how he says it over again in verse 2. Deliver me. You're my refuge, my fortress, my rock, my fortress. Lead me, guide me, pull me out of the net. And this is really cool. In verse 5, he says, into your hand I commit my spirit. We can't know for sure, but Jesus said something very similar to this while he was hanging on the cross. In Luke 23, verse 46, Jesus actually says, while hanging on the cross, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He's saying, my life is yours. I don't know if Jesus was pointing us back to Psalm 31 when he said that. He certainly doing that with another part of one of the final sayings that he made on the cross. He might be pointing back here to Psalm 31, and I certainly think this could be plausible because Jesus was in the pit. He was going to die, and he knew it. He was going willingly. This wasn't happening by mistake or by misunderstandings. No, this is something that he had planned. But you remember him in the Garden of Gethsemane? What did he pray? Lord, take this cup from me. So Jesus was saying, if there's any other way, God, I know Jesus was God, but if there's any other way, I'd like to take that way right now. Because why? Because he is feeling grief, weakness, rejection. He's feeling that he's alone. And he knows what's coming. I don't know about you, but as you know you're going to your death, that's pretty scary stuff. But he says, not my will be done, but your will be done. I'm going to trust you, God. Into your hands I commit my spirit. That's what you got to do when you're in the pit. You have to let go and say, my hands can't hold me any, Lord. They're too weak. I was never meant to hold myself up when I'm in the pit. I'm supposed to let go and let you hold me, because your hands never drop anyone, ever. When you go over then to verses 14 through 18, he's saying the same things a little bit differently. He says in verse 14, but as for me, I trust you. I say you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies. This is really cool because, right, he says, into your hand I commit my spirit, meaning my life is yours. Now he's saying, into your hands I commit my times, which means I commit my future to you. I don't know what it's going to be. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know if I'm going to be feeling this and experience this pit for the rest of my life, but you know what? I trust you with my future, because if I'm in control of my future, I think I'm going to be in this pit forever. But if I know you control my future, that's when I can have hope. You guys see that? And that's where he starts saying, make your face shine upon me, because the only thing that's going to give me any ray of sunshine in this pit is you, God. I need to be near to you. So save me. Save me. Don't let me be ashamed. That's again that same idea. Don't let me be ashamed that I'm putting my trust in you. It's okay to say that, Lord. I believe, but I don't believe, okay? I believe you can help me. I want to believe that you can get me out of this pit, but I'm afraid, God. Just be real and honest. I was when I was in the pit. I was like, I don't think I'm going to get out of this pit. God, I don't think you're going to help me. Like, I said those words to him. But God, you know what? If I'm going to trust anyone, I found that I fail myself. Other people fail myself. Programs fail me. But the only one I haven't tried yet is you. So let me try you now. And don't let me be ashamed for putting my trust in you. Now, obviously, I was growing in that experience. The first knee-jerk reaction should be to trust God, right? But don't pretend like God doesn't know what you're thinking and feeling. Oh my goodness, why I did that. Like, I'm like, I got to say the right things and the Christian things and look a certain way, because if I don't, then what will I think of myself even, and what people think of me? If you want any freedom, and if you want to get out of the pit, you got to let all that go. You got to let your reputation go. You got to let what other people think of you go. All that should matter to you is God Himself. God, help me. I can't do this. I am too weak. It's okay to say that. Well, if the first step is trusting God, then what does God do for you when you're in the pit? How does He help you while you're in that pit? This is where verses 19 through 24 of the song teaches us how God meets us while we're in the pit. And it's calling us to praise God while we're in the pit, because the hands that are now holding you because you put your trust in Him are stronger than the pit around you. And believe me, when you're in the pit, the opposite is what you think and feel. But it's a lie. God's hands are stronger than anything that has a hold of you in the pit. Whether you got in the pit because of your sin, or you're in the pit because something happened in your life that was traumatic, God is stronger than anything that put you in that pit or anything that tries to keep you in that pit, even yourself. So how does God meet us then? How do we depend on God while we're in the pit? Well, remember what those five things were that we feel in the pit? You're going to see that David answers those things in the song. What were those five things? Grief, weakness, rejection, forgottenness, fear. Look at how David answers each one of these things. And what's cool about here, what David does here, is he moves from what you feel in the pit to what you need in the pit. And you know is true about God. So let me show you what God does in the pit. The first thing we said, while in the pit, you will feel grief. The answer to grief is God's goodness. Look at verse 19 again. It says, "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust you." David reminds us that while in the pit, God's goodness has not disappeared, even though it feels like everything in the world that is good has disappeared. David is saying, no, God's goodness is still real. What is God's goodness? It's His love that never leaves you. It's His grace that He always gives you. It's His peace that can steady your heart when you're falling apart. It's His presence in the dark. It's His promises He's made to you. One of the biggest things that helped me while I was in the pit and just crying in my closet was remembering who God is. Because if that is true, and He is a good God, there is hope for me. That this feeling of grief will have an expiration date. And that's true. You will not feel this way forever while you're in the pit. God's goodness is still there. That's why you have to let go and trust Him so you can experience it. While in the pit, you will feel weak. The answer to weakness is God's strength. Look at verse 24. He says, "Be of good courage." Yeah, you're going to need it while in the pit. And how can you even do that? Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. In the Old Testament, that word heart refers to your inner life. Your mind, your emotions, your will, your desires. God is saying he will strengthen you. Listen to this, church. God will strengthen you from the inside out. Remember what we were talking about the body? The stuff that when you're in stress, it's all that inside stuff that happens that impacts your mind and your body, right? Releases those hormones of adrenaline, cortisol, and everything inside you is all screwed up and you're feeling it and it impacts how you act on the outside. God is saying, I rewire you to help those, even those hormones, I do believe this, so they do not control you as much as they did. And you will finally feel peace because I'm going to give you the strength in those moments to feel the peace. What God is doing by saying he gives us strength is he's telling you, I've got this, not you. You don't have to be strong. Your job is to acknowledge you need me. That's a big deal to, especially us guys. I know you ladies do feel it as well. There's something about in our masculinity, and I think this crosses actually all cultures, is men, we want to be warriors. We want to be protectors. We want to stand up for justice and truth and righteousness. And to actually go opposite to that is very hard for us men. But God, you need to understand, God's trying to tell you, you need to understand this truth. You do not have what it takes. And saying that you're weak is not a weakness. It's recognizing that you need someone else. Okay? You were created to need God. And until you break down that wall, until you unlearn that lie that you need to be all things to all people, that you need to be enough for everybody, you have to be strong all the time. Now, don't get me wrong, guys. I want to be strong. We're not like, I don't want to be the wussy man, the beta man that our culture is trying to produce right now, right? That's not what I'm talking about. A strong man can say he is weak. He admits his faults, he admits his weaknesses, and says, I need help to stand together. You know that you do that in the military. You are building together a cohesive unit so you can go into battle together. You need each other. You're not supposed to go solo. So what God is saying here, while you're in the pit, you need me. So just admit that you need me. That's one of your steps. I will give you strength in the pit if you'll admit that. So the answer to the grief is God's goodness. The answer to weakness is God's strength. The answer to rejection is God's presence. Look at verse 20. He says, you shall hide them in the secret place of your presence. From the plots of man, you shall keep them secretly in a pavilion. And really the word there in Hebrew is like a booth, a tent. What God is saying here is as you feel rejected by the world and people saying things against you and they don't want to be near you, when you're reproached to people, when people are repulsed by you, God's going to bring you into a secret place. Do you realize a secret place is a secret place, right? Do you let anybody into your secret place? No. You only put people in there that you love. And God is saying, I'm going to take you in and hide you with me and make you realize you're not alone, that I have not rejected you, that I still love you, and I am with you. You need that when you're in the pit. But you got to let go and trust God before you can get it. Well, if God's goodness, God's strength, God's presence is what we need in the pit, what else does he give us? Well, while in the pit, we said you will be forgotten. The answer to forgottenness is God's attention. It says in verse 22, for I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes, meaning God, you don't see me, I'm forgotten. Okay? Nevertheless, did God forget him? No, you heard the voice of my requests, my supplications when I cried out to you. And even in verse 21, it says, bless be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness and a strong city. The pit makes you feel invisible to everyone else, but you're never invisible to God. That's what God's saying in this song. David realized in verse 21 that, in verse 22 actually, he says, I thought you had forgotten me, but actually the truth is you always heard me, even when I felt like you didn't. In fact, what he says in verse 21 is that God was always there protecting him like a strong city. And he can't believe it. And it took kind of like hindsight for David to recognize, I think, a lot of this stuff, because you don't see this stuff while you're in the pit. But it is cool. When you get on the other side of the pit, you're like, wow, you were there for me, God. You never forgot me. You never left me. I felt that way. I thought that way. But God, you were there. You see, your feelings, they're important, but they don't speak truth, okay? Feelings are okay. Like, we shouldn't jettison that, right? Feelings are real. But feelings don't always convey facts, right? And that's where you have to go to God and say, is this true? Like, I'm feeling this way. Is this really what it is? Well, God does that for you while you're in the pit. He gives you the attention you need so that you don't feel alone. So you have God's goodness, His strength, His presence, His attention. The last thing we said, while in the pit, you will feel fear. And the answer to the fear in the pit is God's protection. Fear convinces you that you are not going to make it. That the danger or the pain that you're experiencing is eventually going to destroy you, or the people around you are going to destroy you. But David reminds us in verse 23, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. God does not abandon His children in the pit. He keeps you, He guards you, He faithfully carries you through what you could never survive on alone. So, if you look at up here, the song, you can see the comparison of what David is talking about. When you're in the pit, you're going to feel grief, weakness, rejection. You're going to feel like you're forgotten by people. You're going to feel fear. But God answers every one of those things in the pit. You will experience His goodness, His strength, His presence, His attention, and His protection. And that leads us to our takeaway. What David is communicating in the song is, put your life in God's hands while in the pit. He never drops what you entrust to Him. If you notice, when we were singing, the song that we ended with before Matt came up and prayed was called In His Hands. It's a song based off of Psalm 31. It's like we planned it or something. It's crazy. But as that song is communicating, in His hands is the safest place to be when you're in the pit. You may feel grief, weakness, forgottenness, rejection, fear while in the pit. That's what David felt. But he realized he was like that man clinging to that root with the illusion that if I just hold on to this root, I'll be okay. It won't. You got to let go. In fact, the image that I had when I was in the pit, I realized that it was really hard for me to let go of control, because I learned early on in life that if you don't want to be hurt, you need to be in control. It was a life lesson that just came over the years while I was younger. And what God was doing, why I think He allowed me in the pit, and it was my sin that put me in the pit, is He wanted to dismantle that fortress I had around my heart to protect me from hurt. And He said, Peter, we need to tear this down. Wasn't it Reagan that said, Gorbachev, tear down this wall? It was God telling me, Peter, tear down this wall. And I was afraid. I was like, if I do, Lord, I'm going to die. I literally thought I was going to die. The pain felt so bad. And the image that I actually had was not of like someone hanging from a root over a pit. The image that I had was of, Rob, you may have remembered me talking about this with a group of guys. was a dam holding back the water. I was like, God, if I let the dam break, my life is going to fall apart and will never be put back together. What will that do to everyone around me? What will that do to my two boys? What will that do to the church? What will it do? What? And he was saying, like, listen, Peter, you got to let the dam break because you will always be in the prison of the pit until you let it break. God is saying the same thing to you today. I know it's scary to let go, and believe me, you may need counseling, and it's really scary saying this as a pastor. And even I know my elders are probably like, what are you doing, Peter? Because what I'm saying is it's okay for you to fall apart and life is going to get messy. And believe me, we're gonna react like David experienced in the pit. You're going to feel rejection. We're going to feel forgotten. You're going to see us going, oh my goodness, what do we do? We do know what to do, by the way. We do know what to do. But you might see us running around a little crazy at first. But if what God is telling you is like you need to let go of control and fall apart, I get that. That's a scary moment. Let's talk about that and make a plan so you can fall apart and have the support you need. But sometimes it's just going to happen. You're going to fall apart. But you need to tell people you're falling apart. I was ashamed. It's scary. It's scary because you're worried about what people think of you. Oh, there's the crazy one. Well, I want to help you understand that I'm the crazy one, okay? I'm a mess. I'm not perfect. Don't put me up on a pedestal. I'm a sheep just like you that needs Jesus. And He will transform your life if you let go and trust Him. So I'm not saying you're just letting go and being like, oh, let go and let God and He'll fix everything. No, you have a part to play still, okay? But you're letting go, trusting God that He's going to meet you there. So whatever pit you're in, and you walked in this morning, I don't want you holding on anymore. I want to help you. I want you to put your life in God's hands. Because even I will fail you, the elders will fail you, the church will fail you in some way. We will not do this perfectly to help you while you're in the pit and to pull you out. Ultimately, you need God. I just want you to know that. But I want you to put your future in God's hands. I want to put your fears, your grief, your wounds, and your unanswered questions in God's hands. Because He never drops what you entrust to Him. And you can entrust your life and your future to your Creator. So Psalm 31 reminds us to put our lives in God's hands while we're in the pit. But as we turn to Psalm 32 next week, David takes us even deeper. And he asks the question, what happens when the reason you're in the pit is not what someone did to you, but what you did to yourself? What do you do when your own sin, guilt, and failures are crushing you? Well, if you want to find out, you'll need to come back next week or read your Bible. Let's pray. God, I pray these things with a heavy heart because, honestly, Lord, they scare me. If there are people in this church right now who are part of our body that need to fall apart and let go and entrust their lives and their future into your hands, Lord, please help them do that today. Help them to fall apart knowing that you will put them back together. God, these things are difficult because a lot of times we feel like we're too busy to allow them to happen. We feel like we're too busy to help those who they're happening to. But God, we want to be a church that is honest and willing to support each other through whatever pit we're in at any stage of life. So help us to do that, Lord, even though we know we'll do it poorly sometimes, even though we'll do it with the wrong motives or the right motives, Lord, we need your help. So if there's anyone here, Lord, in the pit, help them to let go and trust you. Help them to receive your goodness, your provisions, your attention, your protection. Help them in the pit so that they can heal, grow, and be pulled out of the pit by you, so that they experience more freedom in Christ to live for Him. Thank you that you are a God that meets us in the pit. We worship you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.